Can I welcome each of you along to our service here this morning? We're glad to see you, and it is our prayer that the Lord will meet with us as we wait around his word. Also like to welcome those who are listening in by means of sermon audio, and we thank you for taking time in tuning in this morning. We're going to commence our service this morning by asking our organist to play our first hymn. It is the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." Samuel Rutherford was born in Scotland in the year 1600, and he became the minister of Anworth. And then in 1660, he was arrested for his faith. But before he could be tried for his faith and sentenced to death, he passed to be with the Lord. And in his dying moments, he spoke those words, "Glory, glory dwelleth on Emmanuel's land." Sometime there, Anne Cousins taking up those words as she wrote this opening hymn. We're not singing, we're keeping our seats, and we ask you just to follow the words even as our sister plays. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us just take this time to seek the Lord's face. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that is ours of coming into thy courts and of seeking thy face. We rejoice this morning as we do so. We can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works." We thank thee, O God, for thy goodness to us, even in the week that has gone by. We thank thee for health and strength. We thank thee for food that we have enjoyed, for fellowship. We thank thee for keeping us safe. We recognize that the devil is as a raging lion, seeking to devour whom he may. But Lord, we thank thee for grace that has kept us, even in the days that have gone by. We thank thee that we can say that the Lord is good and that his mercies do endure forever. And Lord, we come into thy presence this morning and we ask for help, help even to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We recognize, as we've been singing this morning, that the bride eyes, not our garments, but our dear bridegroom's face. And Lord, we ask that as we come into thy presence this morning, that thou would help us to lift up our eyes and to look upon thee today. We ask, Lord, that we might see thee through thy precious word, and that our hearts might be warmed, that we might be able this morning to cry, he is the fairest of 10,000, even to my soul. We thank you, Lord, for each one gathered here this morning, and we thank you for every mercy extended to them, and we pray that thou wouldst watch over each one. We realize that we live in a dangerous time, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep each safe. We cry to thee, Lord, for even our government. Thou hast told us to pray for kings and those who are in authority, and we pray that thou wouldst give them to them wisdom, even as they deal with this pandemic. And we pray, Lord, that even the world might soon be rid of it. But we ask, Lord, that even the lessons that have been displayed would not be forgotten. We ask that men might recognize the brevity of life, and that little stands between them and eternity. And Lord, that they might make ready even to meet thee. Remember those who are not able to gather this morning. We pray for thy good hand to be upon them. We pray, Lord, for those who listen in, that thou wouldst bless their homes and bless thy word to their hearts as well. And Lord, we look to thee for thy hand upon the work in the days that lie ahead. Remember even tomorrow night, the wider work of our presbytery, and we think of the graduation service there in the Martyrs Memorial. We thank you for young men that you've called, and we pray especially for those who'll be licensed tomorrow night, that, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them and that thou wouldst give to them my places to declare thy unsearchable riches. And we pray for those young men who'll be starting college. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst prepare them, give to them that right frame of heart and mind for the days that lie ahead. And so, Lord, we pray for each of our congregations. May thy hand be upon each for good. May we know this day thy blessing. Lord, we have come this morning. We need a word from thee. And we pray that thou wouldst open the scriptures and that thou wouldst teach us this morning. For, Lord, we ask these things in thy name and for thy eternal glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 25, the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We have been, over the last weeks and months, considering the life of Abraham, the man of God. We now come to the final message, and we read in Genesis chapter 25 of his latter days and, of course, of his death. Genesis chapter 25, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letsuim, and Luman. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Ephor, and Hanok, and Abda, and Eldia. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. Yet he lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahori. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Perhaps we could ask you to stand just for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy precious word. We thank thee that every page, every word is given for our instruction. We ask, Lord, that as we turn to thy word this morning, that thou wouldst help us to dig and help us, Lord, to find jewels. We pray for that help. We pray, Lord, instruct us from thy word. We thank thee that thou hast not left us to our own devices. Thou hast given us thy word, and thou hast given us also thy spirit. And Lord, I cry unto thee that thou wouldst be with us now as we open up thy word and give us words from thyself, and give to each hearts that are ready to grasp thy word. And we pray that it might be a blessing and encouragement even to our souls. For Lord, we pray this in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, and I want to draw your attention this morning to these verses that we read, but look again at verse 1. Then again Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Verse 8, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. In Genesis chapter 12, we find the patriarch Abraham stepping out boldly for the Lord. Although 75 years of age, he cut all family ties, pulling up his roots, which were deeply sunk into Mesopotamian culture. He went forth not knowing where he was going. Despite burying his father along the way and later his wife, we still find him a full century later pressing on the upward way, overcoming many trials and seeing his own son settle and bringing up his own family. He then began to feel lonely and his isolation. Though well stricken in years, he reaching out his hand, he took Keturah, a Midianite, to be his wife. The name Keturah means incense, or she who makes incense. And of course, when we come into the Word of God, we discover that incense is deeply significant. The psalmist said in Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." And as such, we discover that in the Bible, incense speaks to us of prayer. And Abraham, being wed to Keturah, or wed as the name indicates, to prayer, he, though well over 150 years of age, he still had a further 6 sons. In fact, he was more fruitful in his last 35 years than he was in his first 140 years. Being wed or united to prayer, he never lost that fruitfulness that he had received at the birth of Isaac. In fact, he took this fruitfulness even to the grave. And you see, when we are wed to prayer, we will never lose our fruitfulness. Even in old age and in weakness, we will still be able to bring forth spiritual children for the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 92 in the verse 12, "They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And he reminded them that if only they were rooted in Christ and drinking of him, then even in old age they would not be barren, but they would spiritually be fruitful. And spiritually speaking, we never need lose our fruitfulness. Through prayer, we can continue to bring forth spiritual children. George Mueller was a great man of God, and by faith he had many orphanages, and he rescued many children and fed and cared for them. But you know, when he was 70 years of age, he handed over the care of the orphanages to other people. And he decided to travel the world preaching the gospel. And although he was over 70 years of age, he, in those years, saw more souls saved than in his earlier years. You see, we never need to lose our power or our potential. As long as we stay on our knees, we can be fruitful. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, despite your age, whether you're in early age or you're in old age, are you still spiritually fruitful? Are you bringing forth in your life the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, love, and so on? Are you bringing forth children in the faith, seeing souls being brought savingly unto the Lord? You see, if not, then if only we're wed to prayer, if only we spend time on our knees, we can be fruitful. Here was Abraham, now an old man, and yet not barren, but fruitful. And may we be enabled to be fruitful always, spiritually, for the Lord. And so I want to consider Abraham as death now comes to his home. I want you to notice, firstly, here his family prosperity. Although now entering his 175th year, the Holy Spirit describes his old age here not as a burden, but rather as good, or as the word can be rendered, pleasant, enjoying the presence and the power of God in his life. You notice here that he desired the fullness promised, realizing it was not good for him to be alone. We read in verse 1, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." In chapter 17, the Lord expounding his original promise to the patriarch, he promised not only to make him the father of many souls, but also the father of many nations. And as if to emphasize that, he repeated it again in the following verse. And while Isaac held forth the prospect of many sons, yet they would only be one nation. In taking another wife, he was seeking to bring forth sons, which in turn would bring forth other nations. In other words, Abraham here was seeking the fullness of what God years earlier had promised him. He was seeking sons. He was seeking nations. And you see, we ought not to be content with half a loaf when a full loaf is available. We should be, like Abraham, continually seeking the fullness of the promises that God has given. Indeed, after his conversion, we find the Apostle Paul being caught up into the third heaven. While he saw and experienced things that he was forbidden to speak about, yet he said in Philippians 3, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And not content with having been caught up into the third heaven and having experienced great and wonderful things, we find him here seeking the fullness of what God had promised. And we ought in life never to be satisfied, but always striving, continually seeking the fullness of what God has promised in his word. Many years ago, during a battle, a sergeant came up to the general, and he stood rather proudly beside the general, and he said, "Sir, we have just taken two gun emplacements from the enemy." He stood there silently, hoping that the general might would put his hand upon his shoulders or speak some word of commendation. Time passing by, the general finally turned around and he said, "Now, go and take two more." You see, we ought not to be content with peace when God has promised us peace that passeth all understanding. In our Christian life, we ought not to be content with little power when God has promised that we can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Unlike the children of Israel, we ought not to be content with half the land or half what God has promised us. But we should be seeking the fullness of what God has promised us in our lives. And child of God, if only you take time to open your Bible and to read the scriptures, you'll find in the scriptures wonderful, wonderful promises. And I say to you today, don't be content to read them. Don't be content even just to frame them and put them in your wall. But seek the fullness of them in your life. Seek the fullness of what God has promised. Even here in old age, Abraham was seeking the fulfillment of the promise that had been given. Oh, believer, today, seek to know the fullness of his blessing. He not only desired the fullness promised, but you notice also he dispersed his family promptly. More sons being born, we read in verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. He has 6 more sons. Not only a 6 in the Bible, the number of man or of the flesh, but the names of these 6 sons given here are extremely revealing. While Jotham means difficult or scandalous, Midian or Medan both carry the idea of strife and contention. On top of this, Ishbak means empty or abandoned. These sons eventually becoming nations. They constantly opposed Isaac and his descendants. And as such, in driving them east away from Isaac, he was here driving away that which was scandalous, that which was fleshly, that which was empty. He was putting away all that would damage or even threaten the promised son. And you see, rather than surrounding Isaac or that which has been born by the power of God with sin, there must be a slaying of sin, a driving of it out of our lives. Need the Apostle Paul taking up his pen, writing unto the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt to the deceitful lusts. And rather than saying, feed upon the world, feed upon the wickedness that is around you, he urged them to put it off. In the following verses, becoming even more clear, more specific, he told them to drive out bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking. And you see, there needs to be not merely a recognizing of the presence of the flesh, but a removing of its pollution, a driving it out of our hearts and of our lives. A brave officer, one occasion before the battle, he began the speech to the men, seeking to stir them up so that going into battle they might be victorious. He told them, unless you kill your enemies, they will kill you. And so it is, believer, unless you kill, unless you slay those sins that are in your heart, that are in your life, they rising up, they will pierce your heart through. They will rob you of your peace. They will rob you of your joy. They will rob you of your power, bringing you down into submission. And as Abraham, realizing the danger, these sons drove them away. So there needs to be a driving out of our hearts, a driving out of our lives of those things that threaten that new nature. A driving out of those sins. If you let them stay, if you let them nurture, they will rise up and they will overcome you. Oh, believer, today, do you feel the presence of those sins? Are they threatening? Then you need to drive them out. You need to put them away. Not only that, you notice also here that he divided the fortune provided while he gave gifts here to the sons of Keturah. Yet we read in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, fearing lest after his death quarrels would break forth concerning his estate. Abraham now moved to set things in order. Although Isaac was not the firstborn, he made him his heir. He gave him all that he had. He held nothing back from him. And you see, God has given to our new nature all things. He's held nothing back. Indeed, explaining its vastness, he said in Psalm 36, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure." In the Old Testament, the fat of the lamb was looked upon as being the best part of the lamb. And as such, in giving to them the fatness of the lamb, he was not only giving to them the very best, but in going on to describe them as a river, he was indicating they would never cease. You see, in Christ, we have a rich and a continual supply. In saving us and in blessing us, God has held nothing back. He has given to us, as it were, the fat of the ram. He's given to us the very best. John Newton, the great preacher, hymn writer, on one occasion was called to visit a home where there had been fire. And as he walked up to the house, there was really nothing of the house left. All there really was ashes. And approaching the woman of the house, he looked her straight in the eye and he said, "Madam, I give you joy." Of course, in those circumstances, you can imagine the woman was surprised and she was deeply offended. And she said, "Mr. Newton, what have I got to be joyful about?" And John Newton, looking her straight in the eye, he said, "Joy that you have so much property that fire cannot touch." And believer, in Christ, we have great treasures. My treasures beyond imagination, and more than that, treasures that fire, treasures that the devil, treasures that circumstances cannot take away. Oh, how good God is to us. He has blessed us. And in blessing us, he has given us everything. Oh, believer, today, are you enjoying the blessings of God? Are you enjoying the richness of his portion in your life this morning? How good is the God that we serve? But I think we not only notice in these verses his family's prosperity, but notice also his final passing. Entering into his 175th year, the old patriarch finally became tired of this old world. Now descending down into the valley of death. You notice here that he was guarded to his death. Coming down to the grave, we read in verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." You notice there how he emphasized again and again that he was old. This is significant because when we go back into chapter 15, we find the Lord there appearing to him in a vision. And as well as revealing to him in that occasion the future of his sons, he said in verse 15 that he would be buried in a good old age. Now dying in old age, we see that he did not die a moment before what was promised. Although his enemies hated him and despised him, although they were continually upon his trail, and if they could have slain him, they could not. You see, he lived. He lived to the set time. And God has not only set the time of our entry into this world, but he has set the time of our exit from this world. Until that moment, we are immortal. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning to teach in the courts of the temple, we read in John 7, verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They were filled with hatred and bitterness. Every fiber of their being wanted to kill him. However, because it was not his appointed time, they were powerless. They couldn't destroy him. You see, until that appointed hour, we're not only safe, but we're secure. No man, no demon, no plague can destroy us. You're familiar with Robert Murray McSheehan. Coming back to his parish from a visit in the land of Israel, revival broke forth. Hundreds upon hundreds of souls were gloriously and wondrously converted. He was a mighty man of God, a great, simple preacher of God's truth. And when he died at the age of 29, many said he died too soon. But he died not a moment before, nor a moment after God's time. We're living in days of pandemic. John Rylands lived in a city where plague swept through it, slaying many lives every day. But taking up his pen, he wrote those words, "Plagues and death around me fly. Till he bid, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit." And you see, believer, God has set the time of your death. It may be in old age. It may be in middle age. It may be in youth. But you can't die before it. We have, of course, a pandemic in our day. And of course, because of that, we must be careful. We must take precautions. Even in this church, we're taking precautions. But believer, remember this, that neither plague nor man can take you from this world until God's time. You see, child of God, we don't need to live in fear of death. Until that time, God's time, which will be the right time, we are immortal. God said, "Abraham, you'll not die till you're old." And despite everything that happened, Abraham did not die until he was old. He was guarded to death. But notice also, he was gathered in his death, breathing his last. We read in verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." This gathering does not refer to his body because he was not buried with his people, being laid to rest in the center of the promised land beside his wife Sarah. It refers here to his soul. In fact, the name Machpelah, where he was buried, literally means double doors. His body entering through one door into the tomb, his soul passing through another door. It went to be with the souls of Adam and Enoch and of Noah. You see, death for the child of God is not the end. It is but the stepping stone that brings us to heaven. Indeed, Paul, entering down into the valley of the shadow of death, he said in Philippians 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, as which is far better." And fearing the prospect of death, there was not a single doubt in his mind. He knew that in that moment, that he would breathe his last and say farewell to those around him. He would say hello to his Savior. Death for the child of God is but a passage. the hallway that brings us into the very courts of heaven. Fanny Crosby, taking up her pen, she wrote, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King." And in that moment, we who are saved will be gathered into the palace of the King to be with our people, to be with those who have been redeemed. No wonder the day of the believer's death is better than the day of his birth. And that day we shall be with them, and we shall be reunited with those who have gone across the river before us. Oh, Abraham, he was gathered with his people. His soul went to be with the Lord. However you're here this morning and you're not saved, then you also will be gathered to your people. But you'll be gathered with those who, like you, have rejected Christ and who have spurned the message of the gospel. Not only was he gathered in his death, but he was glad in his death. Look at verse 8. "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." The word "full" there not only expresses quantity, but it carries the idea of being satisfied. In other words, here was Abraham looking back. He was satisfied with his life. And you know, we need to live life so that when we die, we have no regrets, that we're satisfied with our lives. Paul, lifting up his voice, he could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." Sadly, many, and when they come to Death River, they're full of regrets, full of remorse. And I wonder, child of God, as we face death, are you satisfied? Can you say that you have run the race and that you fought the battle? Here was the man of God now dying. But lastly, I want you to notice not only his final passing, but I want you to notice his funeral procession, bringing his cold and silent body for burial. You notice here quickly the place of his burial. Verse 9, "And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre." The place Machpelah is first mentioned away back in chapter 23. There we find Abraham 50 years earlier buying this burying place from Ephron. You see, rather than leaving preparation for death to the last moment, we find that he made preparation for that day many years earlier. And could I say to you this morning, it's never too soon to make friends with death. There needs not only to be a pondering off, but a preparing for death. The prophet Amos, lifting up his voice, he cried out, "Prepare to meet thy God." And I wonder, my friend, this morning, what preparation have you made for the day of your burial? What preparation have you made for that day when you must stand before God? Perhaps you have bought a grave. Perhaps you have sorted your will out. But what preparation have you made for meeting God? What preparation have you made for that day? Not only the place of his burial, but there was peace of his burial. Look at verse 9. "And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron." The patriarch dying, Ishmael, who had for years persecuted Isaac, came with them to bury Abraham. Of course, Ishmael speaks to us of the flesh. Only in death did the strife for Abraham in his home come to an end. And the conflict between the spirit and the flesh will never cease until death. It's only then that we'll have peace. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I feel that old sinful man within rising up. I feel him holding me back every day. I long for that day when I feel his resistance no more." My friend, that day will not come to the day of your death. Only then. Until then, we have a battle to fight. Notice also here the prospect in his burial, because verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." Not only was he gathered to his people, but in Luke 16, we find Lazarus being gathered into the Lord's bosom. And so we can judge here that Abraham dying, that he was gathered not only with his people, but he was gathered into the Lord's bosom. And my, though we finish our study of Abraham this morning, it's not the end of Abraham. He is with the Lord. He's with the Lord. And my, if we, like him, trust Christ and walk with him, then one day we will have that same prospect. We shall dwell in his bosom. What a day that will be. What a day this was for Abraham. He met the Lord that he loved and he had served. Oh, are you looking forward, child of God, even to that day? You know, in closing, we read in verse 11, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahori." Even after death, even after the departure of Abraham, the work went on. His seed continued to grow. You see, God buries his workman, but his work always goes on. We pass the morning of great men, but the work will continue. Abraham was not a perfect man, but he walked by faith. And now we see him gathered to be with his Lord. Oh, believer, are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking by faith? Are you longing even for that day when you shall be gathered into his bosom and sing his praises for all eternity? Abraham prepared for this day many years earlier. And I wonder today, if death was to come, what preparation have you made? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before him? I trust and pray that you are. Let's bow just in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of coming before thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy love and grace that you chose Abraham and drew him unto thyself. And Lord, we thank thee for each in our gathering who have experienced that love and have known that new birth and who are walking by faith. Lord, we know as Abraham faced many trials, many troubles, many tribulations, so will we. But Lord, we pray that thou would help us to learn from his mistakes and help us, Lord, to triumph. Help us, Lord, to in that day that we would receive thy well done. So Lord, be with us even now in the closing moments of our service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. In closing, we're going to keep our seats, but we're going to sing softly the hymn, "There is a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore." And I trust that each of us will meet on that beautiful shore. But it is by faith, through faith, that we are saved and brought to glory. We'll keep our seats and sing the two verses of this hymn in closing. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou wast gone to prepare a place for Thy children. And we thank Thee that one day that Thou wilt bring each and every one into it. And Lord, we ask that we who are Thine, that Thou wilt help us to walk by faith. And Lord, our cry to Thee would be that as we walk, that others might join us and begin that journey that leads to heaven as well. So Lord, part us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.